As we prepare to hear God's word and let his Holy Spirit work it in our lives and hearts, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life-giving resurrection power. Please come and stand among us tonight, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to lead us from death to life. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, have you ever seen or experienced a miracle? Do miracles even still happen in the church of today? And I'm trying to be careful in my definition of miracle here. I'm not talking about things that we say, wow, that's a miracle, or things like the miracle of birth, which are a commonplace but absolutely wonderful and awe-inducing. I'm talking about a miracle that is an example of the power of God at work in a way that cannot be explained in our world and in our human experience. Have you ever seen or experienced a miracle? As I think back through my life, I think that there are probably five or so examples of real, genuine, scientifically unexplainable miracles that haven't directly happened to me, but that have happened to people that I know and trust. And I'd like to share just one of those with you tonight. When I went to Better Blokes Conference last year in New South Wales, one of my prayer partners for that weekend was a man by the name of Brenton Kupke. And during the weekend, Brenton told me his story. And Brenton and his wife Kylie had had two children, and Kylie was pregnant with child number three. And when the doctors, when the ultrasound scans were taken at 18 weeks, the doctors were very serious about this, and they actually called Brenton and Kylie in, and they said, the baby has a very severe case of spina bifida. In fact, it's so severe that the back part of the brain stem, which controls all life functions such as breathing and eating and that kind of thing, is not developing. Your baby will not live. It's not possible for this child of yours to live because she doesn't have the part of the brain that's necessary to sustain life. Brenton and Kylie were devastated by this news. They let their friends and family and church members know, and people started praying. But by the time the birth came, it was clear that their daughter would not live. And in fact, Brenton and Kylie had already had a headstone prepared because they knew that when they left the hospital, they would be coming home not with a living child, but with a dead one. However, the birth went ahead. Kylie and Brenton decided not to abort the baby. They said, we will put this in God's hands, we'll pray about it, and we'll see what happens. Baby Susanna was born, and unbelievably, she started to breathe without any medical assistance. And suddenly, the doctor's plan changed from helping to end a life painlessly to let's keep this baby alive. And so emergency teams and medical staff and everyone were rushing everywhere, and eventually they put baby Susanna on life support system. The doctors talked to Brenton and Kylie, and they said there's only one other known case of a baby with such a severe deformity like this surviving. That baby survived for about 10 days on life support. The prognosis is not good. Well, life went on. Baby Susanna continued to live and, in fact, was taken off the life support systems. And Brenton and Kylie were able to take her home from hospital. The doctors said, your child will never be able to see because the part of the brain that controls vision has simply not developed. People kept praying, After about 3 months, it was clear that baby Susanna, in fact, was seeing. The doctor said, "Your baby will never be able to hear." Same kind of reasons. But we're going to try anyway. We're going to put some hearing aids in and to see if we can get something happening with her hearing. After a couple more months, the hearing aids had to be removed because they were damaging Susanna's hearing because it was too loud for her. Susanna has continued to develop and continued to grow, and she is now 3 years old. She's talking. She can recognize her parents from across the room when they come in to pick her up from respite or wherever she might be. She's not walking yet. There's a long, hard road ahead of Brenton and Kylie and their family. But it is, I would say, without doubt, an unquestionable miracle. So my question is, what is a miracle and how do we define that? And do they still happen today? Well, clearly, obviously, I believe that miracles do happen today in the name of Jesus. There's one way of looking at a miracle, which is a supernatural intervention into the natural world. It's like breaking the laws of nature. It's like, if you want to put it this way, God poking his finger into the world to change something and to make it different. That's kind of the definition of miracle that most people would probably go with. But actually, when the Bible speaks of a miracle, as Jesus does in the gospel reading that I just read, it's not about God poking his finger into the world. It's about a sign that indicates the identity and power of Jesus. And that's what, biblically, a miracle is all about. God is the one who sustains the world and creates it and keeps it running, and he's able to change things for sure. But the point about a miracle is that it points to the one who has that life-giving power. And so tonight, as we look at the story of Aeneas and Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, I want you to keep that distinction in mind. Now, the word miracle is not used here in this passage, but clearly that's what we have in view. It's a story of going from death to life. And if we begin with, I find it really hard to pronounce this name as it should be pronounced. Penny did a great job. Penny? Aeneas. Thank you. That's good. Let's call him Aeneas. I'm sure that I haven't quite got it right. Let me read from Acts 9, verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat." There's absolutely no suggestion here that it's the power of Peter or his faith or his prayer or anything like that that is healing Aeneas. It's simply Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. Remarkable. And so Aeneas gets up, and everyone who lives in that region sees that he has been healed. A marvelous miracle has taken place. But it's a miracle that points to the identity and power of the risen Jesus. Next, we have this lovely story of Tabitha, who is quite unique in some ways in the New Testament. In Joppa, it says in verse 36, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Now, in Greek, this word disciple is in the feminine gender. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the word disciple only occurs in the masculine gender. But it's clear that there were female disciples of Jesus. It's clear that the word, as it's used generally, refers to all of God's people, both male and female. But here, Tabitha is referred to as a female disciple. And it's not really hard to see why. She was always doing good and helping the poor. She couldn't help herself. The faith that she had in Jesus expressed itself in works of mercy. And Likewise with us, it's not as if we try hard to do good works. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he transforms us from within, and we actually can't help ourselves. We have a different view of the world, a different view of the worth of other people, and we can't help but do good works. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when we get to the judgment throne of God and the king says, "You did all of these good things for me," the believers are going to go, "No way, I can't remember doing any of that. I can't remember doing those things that you said." It's just the natural fruit of faith. It's not as if we try to produce good works. What we see as Peter raises Tabitha from the dead, once again, there's no hint of spectacle or magic. Peter doesn't go abracadabra. He doesn't do some amazing incantation. He sends everyone out of the room, gets down on his knees, puts his trust in the living Jesus, and prays. And then he says, "Tabitha, get up." And what we see is that the ministry of Jesus continues in the book of Acts through the apostles. And if we look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of Luke, we'll find out that this is exactly what is happening. Luke chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. So the lame walk, the dead are raised, and good news is certainly being proclaimed to the poor, because Tabitha is a woman of mercy. And when she's raised from the dead, she goes straight back into, well, presumably, after a big celebration, goes straight back into doing the things that she was doing before. So you can see that the ministry of Jesus continues, and that these miracles are pointers to the power and presence of the risen Christ. Just one more thing about the Tabitha passage. If we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 38. Can someone... I might pick on Leona this time. So notice carefully what happens here and what kind of dynamic is happening. Acts 9:38. Okay, they sent two men. Can you see that the kingdom of God and its expression in the early church is breaking down the barriers of culture and race and gender? Women were meant to be lower class citizens. But in the new creation and in the church itself, men were able to go and to serve the community by asking for help for a woman. The gospel itself is breaking down the inequalities that human beings put up between themselves. Well, what about in our life? I think you can see that these two miracles that Peter does in the name of Jesus are certainly more on the right-hand side of things, the sign indicating the identity and power of Jesus. Our faith rests not on the appearance of the miraculous, but on the one to whom it points. It's possible to see a great miracle and completely disbelieve in the one who has caused the miracle. And we see an example of that with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Amazing miracle. He's been dead 4 days. The Pharisees and the opponents of Jesus hear about it. And what do? Throw up their hands and praise God? No, they say, "Now we have to kill both of them." You see, it's not the miracle that our faith rests on, but the one to whom the miracle points. From death to life, beyond Tabitha, Jesus and his life-giving power are still present and operative in the church today. And in particular, they are operative for you and me. Each of us, whether we recognize it or remember it or not, has also had a resurrection experience, a miraculous experience of being brought from death to life. And this is found in many places in the New Testament. I'll just pick on the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 to 6, St. Paul writes this: As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he goes on, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When it comes to spiritual life, we were dead. A corpse does not decide to rise from the dead. It has no capacity or faculty whatsoever. But because of his great love for us, God makes us alive with Jesus. And in Ephesians 5, verse 14, Paul emphasizes that again. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As people who put our faith not in the miraculous expressions of God's power, but in the one who gives them, the living Jesus, every one of us is brought from death to life, from death in sin to eternal life in union and communion with God. The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ is at work in your life. You have been the recipient of an incredible miracle. And that miracle is the life-giving work of the risen Jesus. And for all of us who put our trust in Jesus, the time will come when, like Peter said, Tabitha, get up, and Jesus said, Lazarus, get up, we will hear the voice of the living Lord who will say to us, Nathan, get up. Jem, arise. Leona, live. Because we belong to the one who gives life. Thanks be to God for his miraculous work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.